and worship the Lord. I think that's the most important thing we can do on a Sunday morning. I know other things of life interfere sometimes. It's a good idea to make it a practice, come to worship service. I don't have anything of myself to talk about today and don't have any interest in that anyway. But I have some Bible, and that's eternal. I'd like to speak to you by the Lord's help from the 27th Psalm. 27th Psalm is a Psalm of David. If you got your Bible, you can turn over and look at it. It's not very long. It's only 14 verses. I intend to read it in a moment. One of the great comforts that I've found in serving the Lord is to never be alone. If I look around me, I see my fellows who are struggling with the same things in this present generation as I am. If I look behind me, I see the footsteps of great persons who have persevered in all manner of hardship and difficulty, who have grasped great eternal truths and have passed them down, that I too might understand from the things which they have learned. So with the 27th Psalm, it's a Psalm of David. It can be divided into four general parts. The first is, David talks about how he is free from danger. That's quite a thing for a king to say. Shakespeare said, uneasy rests the crown, or the head that wears a crown. Anyone who is a king or a leader of a large group of people must always be aware of the peril. I wouldn't want to be in the presidential race right now. Both of the candidates are being heavily criticized on practically every detail of their lives under a goldfish bowl existence. David had that sort of thing. And he was able to testify in the midst of it that he was free from danger. And then he goes on to give us the reasons why. That's the first part of the psalm. The second is he speaks of his love for God's house and of religion. Religion has gotten a bad name in the world today, and in some cases for good cause. But religion, properly understood, means the practice of understanding and serving God. And true religion and undefiled is a benefit in the life of any human being. So David explains his love for it. Then he prays. He prays for help, succor from his enemies, for whatever he faces in life, the support of God. And the 27th Psalm concludes with an exhortation for you and me. For no doubt his subjects, because he was probably king at the time he wrote this, but also rippling on down through the ages to you and me to follow in the same footsteps. Because you see, some things in life change all around us. The poet said, change and decay, and all around I see, thou who changest not. The Bible, the ways of truth, things of life and purity and innocence and holiness forever are the same. So we anchor our souls upon that rock. Now think with me for a moment about the events of which we know in David's life. Started out a shepherd boy. While he was busy being a shepherd, there came a lion, there came a bear, tried to take from his flock. He had the task of dealing with them. There wasn't anyone there to help him. It was just a boy. A charging lion covers about 20 to 30 feet at a bound. The force of a lion's forepaw can take a steer's head off with one blow. One of a lion's weapons, unexpectedly, is his tail. A lion can make his tail stiffer than a man can make his leg, and when he attacks, he sweeps it in a circle and knocks people off their feet and makes them vulnerable. David hit a lion in the head with a rock, and with that he managed to kill him. And a bear, The old kings used to put lions and bears to fight each other, and the bears won every time. They're stronger than a lion. And that's what he had to face. That was just the beginning for that man. He was chosen by Samuel. He was busy minding his own business. And Samuel came by and changed his whole life. Nothing was ever the same after that. Anointed him, said God had chosen him to be king, automatically made Saul his enemy. Saul took him into his castle. Saul got in trouble with God. When an evil spirit from the Lord came and troubled Saul, David would play for him. Saul got jealous of David, threw his javelin at him, tried to pin him to the wall. I've never even stood in the presence of a president of the United States, and I promise you I don't want one of them trying to throw spears at me. But David had to go through that. He didn't have a choice in it. God allowed that to come his way. David had the occasion in the famous story to see the armies of Israel defied by the Philistines and the giant. Six fingers on each hand, six toes on each foot. Stood much taller than any of them did. Dangerous, formidable man. David faced that and won it. David bonded with Saul's son. Have you ever had a friendship in life that was like star-crossed? They were close. But Jonathan was a rightful heir to the throne and David was the anointed one. And they never were able to really live together like they would have loved to do. I suspect had Jonathan lived to see David be king, he would have been one of David's primary ambassadors and supporters. But David had to see him killed on the field of battle, lose his life. David was persecuted by Saul, spent years running for his life, finally went down among the Philistines. They gave him the city of Ziklag. Philistines went out to war against Israel. The Philistines said, David is probably an enemy. They wouldn't allow him to go. The king wanted to kill David. David escaped that by pretending to be insane. It's an ugly story, and I won't say more about it. While he had Ziklag, when there's a way somewhere, the enemy came in, pillaged the city. When they came back and found out everything was gone, women and children and all the goods, his men turned on him, said, "Let's kill you." He rallied his men, went after the enemy, got everything back. Those were the earlier years. David got in trouble. David was a human. David failed with another ugly story about Bathsheba. I don't know at what interval of life David wrote the 27th Psalm, but I make the assumption that it covered the whole thing. It's meant to come down to cover my life, and I needed to cover all of it. So I'll assume the truths in it cover all of David's life, no matter when he wrote it. So Bathsheba. God's plan covers failure as well as success, folks. David was a good ruler with the kingdom in a lot of ways, but he had his failures. He didn't do as well ruling his own household. Absalom, his dearly beloved son, rose up against him and sowed discord, so severe that there was a revolt in the northern kingdom in David's lifetime, and he had to put it down, which is a terrible thing to do, civil war. And the revolt never was fully, the embers of it were never fully extinguished, so that after Solomon's reign, that part of the kingdom broke away under Rehoboam and Jeroboam. And the seeds of that were sown in David's lifetime. Those are the things that he had to deal with. So suppose you could come to David and ask him, when all this was going on, how did you feel about it? What did you think? Did it get you down? How did you find the strength or the courage to do anything? Well, doesn't that kind of relate to our lives? We have some hardship too along the way. This is what David said. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Have you ever heard those words in a song before?
The Lord is my light and the strength of my life. He has me afraid. He
hideth my soul from the troubles that roll. In the cleft in the rock he has made. Then nearer, my Savior, to thee would I come. Thou knowest the way that I take. Oh, lead me to glory. There is my home. With angels I praise to awake. I think of these songs, these verses, and ask myself the question, how do you measure a life, whether or not it was successful? Is the yardstick of it whether or not people approve of it? Or if you're wealthy? Those things come and go. Perhaps the greatest barometer of success is what we each one are on the inside. We can be who we are in every kind of time. I remember working on a house for a man, one of the other contractors. Went to visit him in his office. The man wrote him out a check for the work that he'd done. And my friend said, I saw his numbers of what he had in the bank and his over $25 million that he had at the time to support this project that we were on. A couple of years later, he came to my house and the whole thing was gone. He was building storage buildings to feed his family. And he looked me right in the eye and he said, Ed, I'm the same man. And isn't it true? It's what we are, how much money we have. There's something more than that. It's what's within us. That's right. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So David was the same man before Bathsheba that he was after. He was the same man before Solomon or before Absalom that he was after. His dependency was not on his own successes. I better say mine's not on my own successes. The Lord is my light, the strength of my life. When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell. I want to comment on that a little bit. The Lord weighs the spirits of people and the purpose that they have to serve him. And he blesses or withholds blessing according to that inner commitment to the Lord. Many times I have seen plans set forward by the enemy of souls, sometimes through people and sometimes through other ways. And the Bible uses two terms to describe what happens with those plans every time. One of those is here. They stumbled. The Egyptians stumbled when they started chasing the Israelites through the Red Sea. Their chariots drove heavily. The wheels came off. They couldn't get out of the mud that they were in. And then the water came in. The second is confusion. When people try to fight God's way, it leads to confusion. Can't see the way. Can't understand how to proceed forward. Confusion came on the people who were building the Tower of Babel. Confusion of face comes to those who choose to oppose God and his people. I don't wish that on anyone. Prefer to see everyone walk in the light and live for the Lord. But I do want the Lord to shelter me and protect me. And this is what the scripture describes as the ways in which he does so. David went on to say, though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. War is the most vile thing that human beings do to one another. In all-out war, all restraints are laid aside. You think so? We bombed Hiroshima during the Second World War. And folks look on that, how awful it was. But most of them don't think about the bombing of Tokyo with fire raids that took place before that. Burned to death over 100,000 people. Women, children, fires indiscriminate, whoever was there. Firestorms so intense that the air was hot where the bombers were, that high above it. That's what war is. War is merciless. When you have an enemy, you never know how war is going to turn out. You're foolish. Any nation is foolish to trust their own strength or skill. The United States today is probably the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, but we find enemies who find ways to hurt us badly when they want to. The cleverness of human intelligence, diabolically guided, almost has no limits of what it can do. To be able to look that in the face and say, as harmless and innocent as God's children are, though an host encamp against me, though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Here's the verse that cater speak about the most this morning. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For in the time of trouble he will hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. This is a worship service. Please be tolerant with me while I read you this entire psalm, because it's worth hearing in a worship service to the Lord. Now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Have mercy upon me and answer me. Isn't that what we do when we come to worship service? When thou said, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. That is the attitude we need to bring to the Lord every day in our private prayers. He is calling us to seek his face. We need to have something in our heart that responds, thy face, O Lord, will I seek. The appropriate way to come to a worship service such as this is with an open heart. Lord, whatever you send me from your word, that is what I intend to put and practice in my life. Don't you pray that way sometimes for our worship? I do often. Lord, I don't know what next week holds. I remember a week in my life when we had a routine worship service. People were there. We sang the same songs. We prayed the same way that we always do. Went out to a local park in the afternoon with the young people to play softball. And on the way home, two of them were killed and one was seriously injured. I didn't know it was the last worship service they would ever be in. I didn't know that whatever the condition of their souls was that day, that's what they would take into eternity. Nor do you or I know what's going to happen to any of us during this coming week. But we serve one who does, folks. And what a valuable thing it is to come and be able to say, thy face will I seek. Give me what I need to make me able to meet this coming week. O Lord Almighty, have mercy on my soul. Hide not thy face far from me. Put not thy servant away in anger. Thou hast been my help. Leave me not, neither forsake me, O God of my salvation. Can't you hear David saying those words after Bathsheba? Put not thy servant away in anger. David made a serious mistake. He paid a serious price. Well, I've never done anything like that, but I've had some failures in my life, and I need to be able to pray, hide not thy face from me in thine anger. Have mercy on my soul, Lord. That's what it means. When my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. Who are my enemies? Well, they are the world. But most important, perhaps, than that, they're my own flesh. I don't count you my enemy, not anybody here in this room, not any person I can think of. The most dangerous enemy I have is my own flesh and the old devil. They that run in a race run all. Only one's going to win in this race. I'm not racing you. You're not racing me. If you get ahead of me in spiritual things, that can only help me. If there would be a whole house full of prophets here, a whole house full of people with the gifts of the Spirit, it'd only be an advantage to me. I'm running against my flesh. I'm running against the devil. I'm running against the world, and there's only going to be one winner in this race. I can't afford to let it be anybody but me. Deliver me not over into the will of mine enemies, for false witnesses are risen up against me, and such as breathe out cruelty. Pardon. I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And then his admonition, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. May I read you again this fourth verse? Would God it impress it on our minds. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. He says what his greatest desire is, and then he tells us the reason why. Well, Solomon actually had that opportunity. The Lord visited him in a dream. He said, what would you have me do for you? But if you could pray that way here today, what would you pray for? The most important thing you could possibly ask God for. Some people would ask for health, and some for riches. Solomon was, the Lord said to him, you could have asked for the heads of your enemies. David said, one thing, this is the focus of everything, one thing. That's what Jesus told Mary, wasn't it? That's what he told Martha about Mary. She desired that good thing, and it shall not be taken from her. Paul said it too. He said, forgetting those things that are past, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling which is in God, in Christ Jesus. One thing, the most important thing of all things that there are in life, cars, children, lands, home, relationships, advancement in the world, one thing is more important than all of it. This is what the old father found, and you and I will find it the same if we will. One thing have I desired of the Lord. And then he tells us three reasons for it: to behold the beauty, to inquire in his temple, to offer in his temple sacrifices of joy, and to sing praises to the Lord. Because you see, when people have divided goals in life, they mostly fail. When people set themselves one goal and concentrate on that goal, do the other necessary things, of course. You have to eat, you have to sleep. Another thing there, the Lord intends us to live a full, well-rounded life. But folks, he intends us to have one central aim that means more than any of the rest of it. And that's to put the Lord first. The widow woman found that out. The prophet came down to her and said, give me some meal. Make me a little cake to eat. And she said, I've only got oil enough and meal enough for one more cake for me and my son, and we're going to eat that and die. And the prophet said, make me one first. And they never did die. And there were people dying all around them. And folks, if you and I put the Lord first, we'll find it the very same way. Folks losing all around us, and there'll always be enough in the barrel. How much meal can you eat in one day anyway? Does it make you able to eat more if the barrel's clear full and running over at the top, or if there's just enough for one more cake? As long as there's always enough for one more cake, isn't that all you can eat? One thing have I desired of the Lord. If you could narrow our lives down to one single goal, it would be to dwell in the house of the Lord, to inquire in his temple. You know what that means? It means every day to get up and take some time with the Lord before we do anything else. Start the day. When you said to me, seek my face, I said, thy face will I seek. Yes, Lord. I will not be able to face this day by myself if you don't have mercy on me. I won't have the grace. I will do foolish things. Well, what's your life been if you try to live it without the Lord? Every one of us perhaps have had some experience, if we're of any age, living in sin. What was it when you tried to leave the Lord out of it? Isn't it better with him? Always and forever. One thing will I seek. This have I desired, he said. This have I desired means to put it first in his heart. To seek after it means pursue it. Give it diligence. God's worship service divides into two parts. The first is our private. The second is our public. We are encouraged in the scriptures faithfully to carry out both. We need to be in public worship service. We need to seek with desire public worship service. Well, we can get personal about that too, can't we? It wouldn't hurt us to get to public worship service on time. We have Sunday school teachers who prepare lessons so that they can teach us about the things of God. Don't you know the Lord's looking on the diligence that we give to him about these kinds of things? Of course he is. So that's something to consider. The thing we need to bring to Sunday school is a purpose and commitment. Not to the chapel. Not to who owns it. Not to who has the most important place. To worship the Lord. That's what we're here for. Everything else is secondary to that. Not really looking so much at how anyone's dressed or who gives the most money or any other signs of human prominence, who gets to call all the songs, any of those things. We came to worship. We came to learn about the Lord and his ways, because life is short. And we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we want to gain everything we can find here to help us be able to meet him in peace at the end of the journey. One author wrote about it, Sir Richard Baker. He lived about the time the King James Version was translated. And I found what he said about this one thing, and I thought I'd read it to you this morning. It's not very long. Seeing David would make but one request to God, why would he not make a greater? For what a poor request is this, to desire to dwell in God's house. And what to do? What's he going to do? Only to see? And to see what? Only a beauty, a fading thing? At most to inquire? And what is inquiring? It's only to hear news, a vain fancy. And what cause in any of these inquire? Why should David make his request to God? But mark, O my soul, what goes with it. Take all together. To behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And now tell me, if there can be any greater request to be made, any greater cause to be earnest about, for though worldly beauty be a fading thing, yet the beauty of the Lord shall continue when the world shall fade away. And though inquiring after news be a vain fancy, yet to inquire it in God's temple is a way to learn there is no new thing under the sun, and there was that Solomon learned that all is vanity. Indeed, this one thing that David desires is in effect what Christ speaks of in the gospel when he spoke about the choice that Mary made. As Paul has mentioned, Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are past. We won't be the first. Remember Anna? The scripture said she dwelt in the temple. I don't think that meant that she never went out to visit anybody or to get any groceries. She was always there. Well, that's the way folks need to be with worship service, isn't it? When the service is going on, that's important. Everybody has to miss sometimes, but we shouldn't be glad when we do. This is where our heart needs to be. Seek ye first, the scripture said, the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. If we come, opening our spirit, entreating the Lord to have mercy on our souls, he'll find a way to feed us. He'll find a way to be all these things to us that the scripture spoke of here. When the apostles had passed the day of Pentecost, the 3.5 years instruction, the crucifixion, receiving the Holy Ghost, and then where were they? Continually in the temple, praising God with joy. Well, I'd like to see that in our services too, wouldn't you? Such an attitude, such a disposition that sets the soul on fire. And we have it. And I am grateful for it. It is such a blessing to come to prayer meeting and hear the folks get up and talk about what the Lord's been doing in their lives. Innocent souls, some of them new in the gospel, some of them with gray hairs and many years experience, telling the same story, always go home refreshed. Appreciate it so much. I thank God for this great privilege to live my life among people who want to serve and fear and worship the Lord. What a valuable thing. And I encourage it to you too. I recommend it. This is a sacred and a special place to be. Not this building, but where God's people are, wherever they are. It's a special place to be. The Lord will come down and meet us. Jesus' temples were the mountainside. They were from the boat somewhere. They were wherever the crowds gathered together in the city square. perhaps, where people had to come tear the roof off houses to let somebody down with ropes. And Jesus' ministry was so informal that he could be interrupted in the middle of a message somewhere to stop and heal somebody or to do other things that were necessary. But how valuable are his words? How valuable. I'd love to have been there, wouldn't you? We have those same words, and we're going to speak them here by Jesus' grace and help. Sunday after Sunday, it's worth taking the trouble to come to worship service. Let me encourage you once again to do so. And these are the reasons why. They wanted to behold the beauty of the Lord. I don't have language to express what that wonderful thing means. Maybe I'll take a try at it this way. My father was an idealist, and I have some of that, perhaps from him. And when I was young, I wanted to stand for right causes. So I thought I would join the Marine Corps or something of the sort. An American citizen. What Americans fight for is supposed to be always right. But I found out, and I mean no disrespect to our military, but I found out that they're carnal people. I found out, I talked to some people who had been in those places where they saw great injustice. I was disappointed when I heard about those things. And I looked around for anywhere that's all wholesome, where the goals are like they should be. And it's not in this world, folks. I wanted a cause worth dying for. Now, that's me. I know everybody's not that way, but that's the way I was. I wanted a cause worth dying for, and I found it. And my testimony is I've spent my whole life in this interest. It's among God's people. They're not very important as the world is, but they're the most beautiful people in the world to me. It's holiness that makes them so. It's that attitude that says, as ye would that men should do unto you, so do ye likewise also unto them. It's that attitude that makes them like the old Quakers were. One bought a field from another, lay in between them. In the afternoon, concluded their agreement. Early the next morning, Quaker number one got up and started out across the field, and Quaker number two coming from the other side, and they met in the middle. And the first one said, I'm sorry, I've laid awake all night. I charge you too much money for that land. I brought some, I want to give it back to you. And the other fellow had money in his hand. He said, I've done the same thing. I laid awake all night. I didn't think I gave you nearly enough for that land. That's the way God's people are. We need to live so everything in our lives can have God's magic marker written on it. Holiness unto the Lord. It's worth dying for. It's beautiful. It's innocent. It's clean. It's wholesome. It's pure. Everything we get from the Lord is pure. It's pure. It's undefiled. Everything we get from the Lord is sound. Everything we get from the Lord is eternal. As I mentioned, all around us we find things that change, but this beauty is eternal. It lasts forever. It's a safe haven for our souls. This beauty, inquiring in the temple of the Lord, makes us able to so understand the mysteries of life that we can live without bitterness. That bears repeating. I know people who have grown old with great bitterness. Some will say my mother died when I was young. I had to live without a mother. It isn't fair. Well, there are a lot of things in life that are not fair. I can promise you, if you live life in this world, you won't always be treated fairly. But we have one to whom we can come who knows how to heal not only the body but also the soul. He can provide answers for those things that bless and comfort. He is the one who said that he would bring the low places up and the high places down and lead us all in an even plane. And he's willing to do so. That is found in worship service. When we have the doctrine expounded to our souls by the lives of saints, in our private prayers, when the Lord reveals it through his word, in the teaching in our worship services, by any means whatsoever he uses, it's enormously valuable. The Lord's ways are beautiful. Don't you see how they change our lives? Have you ever known someone who's hopeless? We had in our Sunday school this morning about hope, and I'd like to say a few comments about that. The hardest people I've had to try to deal with in my life are those who are hopeless. There's nothing to build on. Nothing but despair. I've worked with men in the prisons, felt that they were wrongfully imprisoned. As long as there's a hope of getting out and building a life, you got a chance. When people just absolutely, I remember one man who came and said, "What do you do when your dreams are shattered? When there's nothing left that you ever hope will turn out good in your life?" Hope is part of salvation. God gives hope. Pigs don't care about hope. Cows don't hope. Humans need hope, folks. Hope comes from God. Hope comes from understanding His Word. When someone comes down here to this altar to put in for salvation, the first thing we do is start trying to build their hope. Everyone who comes down here, with whom I've ever dealt, is coming down over some objections that the devil has raised up in their minds of why this won't work for you and why it hasn't worked. And you always have to deal with that. That's the enemy's business. God gives hope. Hope is beautiful. We need hope. Hope is found in serving and following the Lord. The beauty of the Lord. David wrote a lot about it this way. You walk outside this building in a few minutes and look up at the sky. What color is it? Last I was out there was blue from horizon to horizon. Have you looked at that and wondered, why is it not red or green? And isn't blue a peaceful color? Have you noticed how the leaves are changing colors? And they're brilliant. And they're red and they're yellow. And some are still green. And the grass is still green out there. And if the seasons continue just a little while longer, the same grass will be covered with a white layer of snow. And it sparkles like millions of diamonds. Do you think that's an accident? Well, anybody can see it. But it looks better when you don't see it through an alcoholic haze. When you don't see it filtered through the smoke of a cigarette in front of your eyes. When your heart is innocent. Oh, folks, all nature seems in harmony with the soul. That's part of the beauty of the Lord, isn't it? He created a world for you and me to enjoy. And we fit into it when we fit in His plan. To inquire in His temple. Behold His beauty, to inquire in His temple. Now think of that. David is saying, when I go to the Lord's house, I'm on business. I'm there to inquire in His temple. Have you ever had the meter reader come to your house? Those of you who lived in town, and he's there to read the meter. And you can say to him, "Well, come on in, I've got some pie, and I want to visit with you about what grandmother's been doing." And he's really not going to take time for that because he's got business that he needs to take care of. You understand what I'm saying? When we come out to the house of the Lord, of course we're glad to see each other. Once the worship service starts, that's business. We're doing business with God. It's time that our focus is on spiritual things. We're not trying to be humorous with one another. We're not trying to amuse or entertain one another. We're here to worship. To inquire in the temple. We have serious questions in our lives. I know folks do right here this morning. Folks trying to figure out where they need to live, what career they need to follow. Sometimes about a companion, whatever the major questions are of life. And we need answers. And we need the Lord to show us His Word so we know the anchor points of life, how to live our lives. And here is where He reveals it to us. We're in business for the Lord. Once the service is over, when you go home, you can talk about anything you want to. Or you can think of it this way. This is called the house of God. Not long ago, I bought a computer from a man. He dealt with me in his business. It was all business. Oh, we talked about some other things, but his business. When it came time to pick it up, he was kind enough to say, "Business is closed. Come to my house." So I drove by his house. And as soon as I saw it, I learned some things about him that I didn't know before. Just by looking at the kind of house that he lived in. It told me a lot about how successful he was or was not in his business. And when I went in to talk to him, his attitude was, "Sit down and visit a while. I got some other things to talk about. I've come out here to God's house. This is personal. Oh, it's time for me to lay my other things aside. I'm here on business." But the Lord invites me into His home to what He called His feast of charity. Because He wants to talk to me about intimate, personal things. He wants to be my individual Savior and your individual Savior to lead and guide us down the journey of life. We come here to inquire in His temple, to ask Him about heavenly things. We're on business, but this is His house. And He takes us in as intimate friends. He'd be just to call me His servant. I'd do well just to get to be His servant. But the Lord in His mercy elevated us above that, and He made us friends. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. That's the 27th Psalm. I'd like to encourage us to follow holiness, to love one another, to do this one thing above everything else. Seek Him with your whole heart. He'll be found of us. You'll find, I know many of you have, as you do so, it's really not hard. I remember times when we set ourselves to fast and pray until we received an answer about an issue, and it isn't always this way, but many times it is. And we hadn't much more than started fasting. Long about the middle of the day, here the Lord came down, paid a visit, showed us what to do, helped us know how to follow Him. He knows what we're looking for before we ask Him. Folks, He's our friend. You feel like He's here this morning? He's here. He's here. It's been worth it to come to worship service. May God bless us, everyone. Amen.